Celebrated its first birthday on the 1st of September. As I said, you've got a few years ahead of us. But if I were to ask you what it is that you think has kept your church here for 239 years, what your answer would be. What is it about North Bradley Baptist Church that has kept it alive for 239 years? What is it about North Bradley Baptist Church that will keep it alive for another 239 years unless the Lord comes first? What is it that Emmanuel in Bath has got to learn from you guys about how to survive 239 years? Well, I think we can learn a lot about that from our verses this morning and from the book in total, actually. See, Paul was writing to a relatively newborn church. The story of its birth you can read in Acts chapter 17. I noticed from your website, I think, that you've been at some point recently looking through Acts. So I'm assuming that's right. So maybe you'll all be really familiar with the story. But let me, in case you're not, let me just kind of recap. And maybe later this afternoon, if you've got time, you can read Acts 17 and just see what I'm talking about. So the church here is very young. It's possibly only a few weeks or maybe a few months at the very most old. And it was a church that was born out of adversity and into adversity. Have a look in how Paul describes it in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time." See, Paul was torn away. And that word literally means orphaned. So he was torn away, orphaned from the church. It was a time of adversity. And so how does a child survive without its parent? How does that happen? Well, humanly speaking, its chances are pretty slim, aren't they? So when Paul could stand it no longer, we're told, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. Have they survived? Has my work, has our labor been in vain? Or have they survived? And Timothy comes back, and he comes back with brilliant news. He says, "Paul, not only have they survived, they're thriving there in Thessalonica." And so Paul puts pen to paper, and writes this letter in a flurry of excitement, I reckon. I could imagine that happening. Timothy's come with good news. Not only have they survived, but they're thriving. And so how does Paul know that it is a healthy church? What is it that Timothy has told him, that's shown him they are a healthy church that is not only surviving, but is thriving, even in such hostile environment? What are the things a healthy church should be doing to remain healthy? What are the things that a church, whether they're 1 year old or 239 years old, has to keep doing in order to keep healthy? What is your hope that the church will be here for another 239 years? Where does your focus need to be? Where do you need to plow your resources? And this morning we're going to see that a healthy church is one that is secure, but it's one that is also dynamic. And this evening we're going to think about the healthy church being a gospel-believing church. We're going through 1 Thessalonians ourselves, and so I've learned these lessons from this book and just want to bring them to you, because whether you're 1 year old or whether you're 239-year-old, you need to know the same stuff, right? So this is going to be really relevant for us today. And the first thing I just want to say is that the healthy church is a secure church. And I think that's really important for us to stress right at the outset. The church is a healthy church because it's secure. And I want to suggest 4 reasons for their security. And the first one is this, that they're secure in the plan of God. A healthy church is secure in the plan of God. See, the letter begins, as all first century letters did, with the name of the sender. In this case, there are 3 of them, look. See that? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this letter that we have is probably the earliest letter that survived of Paul's letters to the church. So it seems it's penned by all 3 people. And whilst it's not unusual for Paul to write a letter from more than one people, the amount of times we and us and our appears throughout the letter is unusual. And it seems that these 3 are all so engaged in this church and in this letter. But you see, that's not a surprise when you think about how it's come about. When you think about how this has come about, this church. You see, they had never planned it. They'd never even planned on going to Thessalonica. But the truth is that God had. And they were secure in the plan of God. Acts 15. Paul's been on his travels with a man called Barnabas. He's been teaching people that the risen Jesus is actually the Christ, the Son of God, and that through his death, anyone who turns to him can be forgiven for their sins. That's their message, their gospel message. And as a result, many people had turned to God. And therefore, churches were born. Churches were born. And after some time, they decided to do another little tour to see how they're getting on. Paul and Barnabas, they fell out about who to take with them. You can read about that story in chapter 15. They had a sharp disagreement. And Paul ends up taking Silas instead with him on his way. They get to Lystra and they pick up Timothy, somebody they found who's a lover of the Lord, who they take on their journey. But then they're prevented from where they're going, where they want to go. They intended to go in one direction, but it says the Lord prevented them from doing so. And then Paul has a vision from God, a man from Macedonia. He says, come over here, we want to hear about the gospel. And so they go. They end up in Philippi and they stay there teaching the gospel, and the church is born. But eventually they get thrown out to prison. Do you remember this story? But God miraculously rescues them from prison. And they move on. And they eventually arrive in Thessalonica, bruised and battered. But they preach the gospel there too. And a church is born. They spend 3 Sundays, or Sabbaths really, in the Jewish synagogues. And eventually they get run out of town from there too. But not before some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. A church was born. A new church in Thessalonica was born. It was born out of adversity. It was born into adversity. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. There was opposition to their plan. They were beaten up at Philippi. They were treated with hostility at Thessalonica. But it was secure in the plan of God. It wasn't in their plans at all, but it was in the plan of God. And that's why they were secure. Secondly, they were secure in the purposes of God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to talk about the word church for a second. See, some people think that Paul invented the word church. Some people think Jesus invented the word church, and I suppose in the whole big cosmic thing, he did. But Jesus didn't coin the phrase church. You see, the word church was already in use before Jesus turned up. Did you know that? It was. And so you might know that the Old Testament, the first major part of the Bible, was translated into Greek before, a couple of hundred years before Jesus turned up. It's called the Septuagint. And people who lived in Thessalonica would have had that. That would have been their Bible. And in the Bible, in that Bible, the word church appears. And it's used of the community of God's people in the Old Testament. So when God's Old Testament people gathered, they were called a church. And so when Paul picks up this word church, it's not just this new fad. It's not a new thing that's just kind of rocked up in the first century. It's something that's firmly rooted in the eternal purposes of God in the Old Testament. God has always been calling out a people. It's not just a new thing. The church in the New Testament isn't a new thing. It's always been God's plan to call a people out of the world to be his very own. That's why they're secure. They're secure in the plan of God. They're secure in the purposes of God. But the other thing is they're secure in the character of God. This is something else that's pretty unique about the letters to the Thessalonians. See, normally Paul writes to a church in a certain place. Okay, so he writes to all in Rome, or in Corinth, or in Galatia, or in Ephesus, or at Philippi, or at Colossae. But here, it's the church of the Thessalonians. It's of, and it's in both letters. It means that they're composed of of Thessalonians. That's the made up. They're made up of Thessalonians. But the point is that their location is not determined by their geography. Their location is not determined by their geography. How is it determined then? We'll have a look. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they located? Where is their location of this church? Well, according to Paul, it's not in Ephesus, it's not in Thessalonica, it's in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're secure. Now, there's a couple of things that are really important about these words. Firstly, the believers are not secure because of they're in a safe location. We've already seen that they weren't. And we'll learn in verse 6 that they accepted the gospel in spite of severe suffering. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." They weren't secure because they were in a safe location. They weren't in a safe location. It was very insecure, their location. Their security had nothing to do with this world at all or living in it. God is their security. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're safe, because of him. The second important thing about those words is that there's one safe location, but it's actually two people that they're safe in. Did you notice that? So they're safe in one location, but the one location is two people. It's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a remarkable way of talking about Jesus. It assumes their unity. God and the Son are one. They're actually being one. God the Father and Jesus, his Son, are one location. And that's where they're secure. The Father and Son are indeed God, two in one. Obviously, there's another one as well, but we don't hear about that right now. The security of the church, then, is as certain as the security of the relationship between the Father and the Son. So they're secure in the plan of God, the purposes of God, the very character of God himself. But finally, they're secure in the grace of God. A healthy church is secure in the grace of God. See, grace and peace to you, writes Paul. See, this God, this Father, this the one whose purpose and whose plan in the world brought the church into being, gave birth to a church. This God has given grace through his Son. Complete and undeserved favor from God. You know, grace is a gift that's given not because anyone deserved it. So if I give you a gift because it's your birthday, that's not really grace. I was always going to give you a gift on your birthday, wasn't I? But grace would be giving you a gift from there's no reason to give you a gift. That's grace, and that's what God has done. God has given his grace completely unaffected or unswayed or undeserved or by those who received the gift. The reason for God's grace is God's choice made in love. God gave Jesus his Son to die for the sins of God's people and made the church, and that is God's grace. And it is grace that results in peace. Have a look there. It says, grace and peace to you. More literally, it would be grace to you and peace. You see, peace is the result of grace. See, what is the result of God's grace? What is the result of God sending his Son to die for your sins? Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Peace. You can have peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. And this is where it all starts. This is where a healthy church starts. This is the security of every healthy church. This is why North Bradley Baptist Church is secure. This is why it has lasted for 239 years. It's been safe in the plan, in the purposes, in the character, and the grace of God. It's not because you've done anything. It's God's grace is where it started. You know, there's no safer place to be in the planet than in the grace of God. There's no safer place to be. There are churches in England that are much more danger than churches in Nigeria or churches in Iraq, where there seems to be so much insecurity and persecution. But they're safe if they're genuine, because they're in the grace of God. They're in the character of God. They're in the plans of God. And they're in the purposes of God. And nothing's going to shake them. Nothing can take them out of God's plan. That's why they're secure. Where's your security this morning? Where is it? Security is a big thing today, isn't it? People try and scare us in lots of different ways. They try and make us buy insurance plans. They scare us that our pensions aren't going to kind of pay us enough money. National security is a problem. People are walking around petrified today and throwing money at security. But so short-sighted. True security is found in the purposes, the plans, the character, and the grace of God demonstrated or accessed, I guess, in the church. That's where your security is this morning. Every other security is so short-sighted. But God's security is eternal. That's why you're secure. See, grace is where it starts. But grace, you know, is also where it ends. Turn to the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Grace is where it all ends. Turn to chapter 24 to start with. Sorry, verse 24 of chapter 5. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. As I looked on your website before I came, I was very pleased to see church anniversary, big bold letters, God is faithful. Because that's what it is, right? The one who is faithful will do it. He calls you and he is faithful. He will do it. God is faithful just means that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And nothing can stop him. There's nothing in the world that can stop God doing what he said he's going to do. That is where security is. Ultimately, that's why you're still here. 239 years after your first meeting, God's faithfulness is your security. He has done it. He has used various means, of course, the faithful preaching of God's word. You might pray for Ben and for others who preach God's word to you. Pray for them regularly. They'll be faithful and helpful. But ultimately, your security doesn't rest on your faithfulness to God, but in his faithfulness to his purposes, his promises, and his people. And verse 28 just finishes off the whole letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's grace at the beginning. It's grace that will lead you on, and grace that will lead you home. A healthy church is a secure church. But it doesn't stop there. You see, you might think, oh yeah, well, if I'm secure, I can just put my feet up. I don't have to do anything. But a healthy church is a secure church, but it's also a dynamic church. It's doing something. It's changing. It's growing. Something's happening. It's not static and still. And things are happening in this church. That's why it's secure. See, it's not that we can just put our feet up and chill out and let God do everything, although he does. But he does it through us, doesn't he? So it's really important that we are a dynamic church. See, if you read the rest of Thessalonians, you'd realize that although the church of the Thessalonians is a healthy church, it's not a perfect church by any means. Chapter 4, it seems they've got issues with sexual immorality. They've got issues about loving each other. They've got issues about how to live in the light of the Lord's coming. They've got some pretty big issues. They're only 3 months old, probably, anyway. But the point is, they're not a perfect church, but they're a secure church, and they're also a dynamic church. See, a healthy church is going somewhere. And the first thing I just want to point out is that there are signs of life. We can see that there are signs of life in this church in verse 2. Read there with me. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I've often used a plant analogy. I think a plant's quite a good analogy for a church. And if you think about a plant, try and think of the Thessalonians as a newly planted church. It's a newly planted church, and Paul is rejoicing that he can see some new buds and new shoots appearing on this plant. That's really encouraging. There's a sign of life there, isn't it? And he's rejoicing that there are buds of work and labor and endurance, fueled by their faith, their love, and their hopes. You know, say plant, buds on a plant are a sign of life, aren't they? They're evidence that a plant is alive. See, a tree can look pretty bad in the winter, can't it? Or a plant, you've got a plant in your garden that looks completely dead, and then all of a sudden it comes like spring, and all of a sudden, you know, things are happening. You think, wow, I didn't even know it was alive. Well, if you'd looked carefully, presumably, you'd have seen some tiny little buds or some signs of life, even on things that look completely dead. And the point is, there's a promise of life. But it's not just a promise, it's an evidence of actual life, isn't it? The tree or plant is actually alive. And as Paul looks at the church of the Thessalonians, he's full of joy because there are signs of life. And there's a couple of things I wanted to highlight about this. And the first thing is, it's really important to get the order right. It's important to get the order right. If you get them the wrong round, one way round, it would be a distortion. The faith and the love and the hope, you see, are not themselves the signs of life. They are the life itself, if you like the sap kind of coursing through the plant. They don't have veins, do they, plants? But, or maybe they do, I'm not sure. But whatever plants have, that sap runs through, that this is the faith, hope, and love. But it's producing stuff. It's producing faith, hope, it's producing work, labor, and endurance. The buds witness to the fact that there is life. So it's not that we should work hard to produce buds to generate life or to prove that we've got life. Now that ends up kind of doing stuff and kind of, you know, working hard to secure our own salvation. But that's not what we're talking about. What's happening is that the life is producing naturally the buds of work, labor, and endurance. See, the gospel does something in your life. That's what it does. It produces stuff. It's active. It's at work. But it's the gospel that does it. And so in order to get more work, labor, and endurance, we need more of the gospel. We need to be more convinced about the death of Jesus Christ paying for our sin. We need to be more in love with the Lord. We need that to be working through us. And as we do so, it will see it will produce work, labor, and endurance. And the other thing I just think is really interesting about these words is that these are really practical. If you ask somebody on the street to define faith or love or hope, and they might talk in, you know, very abstract kind of, you know, floaty, cloudy type terms. But that's not how the Bible describes these things. These are not abstract concepts. These are practical things. Faith, you see, issues in work. Labor, how can you tell that somebody, what's love look like? It looks like labor. What does hope look like? Well, it looks like endurance, perseverance. Faith isn't just an intellectual kind of, you know, saying, yeah, I believe these things. There are things to believe. But what Paul is teaching concerns that Jesus did rise from the dead. Those are things that we need to tick off and say, yeah, I do believe those. Our sins are truly forgiven and paid for by Jesus. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith lives. Faith works. Faith does something. It shows itself in concrete terms. Work. Faith leads to work. Now in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, the word work can be used for lots of different things. Helping the poor can be a work, a good work. Giving money to God's people can be a good work. Serving each other can be good work. Bringing up children, if you've got children, that's a good work. You're doing a good work there. That's a work that you're doing for God. If you're showing hospitality, if you're washing somebody's feet, you're doing a good work. Work can be an act of mercy. But also, there's another aspect of work, which is kind of more character things. So Galatians, for example, lists a whole list of works of the sinful nature. These are works too. These are bad works. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Bad works. Bad works. Works of the sinful nature. But then it contrasts these with the fruit of the Spirit. We might call them works of the Spirit, but Paul calls them fruit, which is probably better. But these are works: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faith in Jesus will work its way in these ways. In your own life, in your life as you relate to one another, is there increasing amounts of love, increasing amounts of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control? Are these growing in your life? Are these growing as you kind of relate to one another? Are you growing in these? Well, you need to be, because that's the evidence of life. That's what life does. If you're not showing those, there's something worrying. We need to go back to the gospel. We need to let the gospel allow us to produce these fruit in our lives. Love works its way out into labor. Now, the word labors conjures up all kinds of imaginations when you've got four children. And if you've been, most of us have been, or seen, or know of it, labor is exhausting, isn't it? Labor is exhausting. It's strenuous. It's hard work. It feels like you're going to die, but actually it brings life. It's a self-giving, a completely wholly self-giving for a life. It takes real love to go through it. But that's what real love produces, that kind of labor. Is that evident in your relationships? Is that going on here at North Bradley? I hope it is. That you're willing to give yourself, to lay yourself on the line to produce life in someone else, to see the God's work at, God at work in someone else. You're giving yourself in that kind of way, labor. But also hope. Hope working its way into endurance. What's going to keep you going as a church? What's going to keep you loving like this? What's going to keep you producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What is it that's going to do that? Well, you need, have you got a hope? Do you have hope? Do you know that Lord Jesus is coming back one day? Do you know that? Is that in your psyche? Are you waking up every morning thinking it could be today? I had a friend who used to write me letters, and every time he used to write, perhaps today. This was 20 years ago, so the answer was no, it wasn't today. But the point is that it could be. There's a hope. This is actually going to happen. This is not some vague prospect. This is actual concrete fact. It's going to happen that one day the Lord Jesus will come with his holy ones to rescue us from the coming wrath. And if we've caught hold of that, if we've got that, it's going to impact us today. It's going to impact you this afternoon. It's going to impact how you relate to one another. It's going to impact how you talk to your children. It's going to give you patience with one another. All this kind of stuff. But that's the kind of thing that is a sign of life. If you've got that, you've got the gospel. You've got life. Let's pray that those things are working out in our lives. Let's pray that we have work produced by faith here. Love prompted by love. Labor prompted by love. And endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just finally then, we've seen that Paul is grateful for the signs of life, but he doesn't stop there. I'm not a scientist, particularly. I didn't choose science as my thing, as you probably gathered from all my failed attempts to talk about plants. But I do remember one biology lesson where we had to work out, how do you work out if something's alive? And you go through, and there are seven characteristics in GCSE anyway. There might be more at A-level, I don't know. But nutrition, excretion, respiration, sensitivity, reproduction, movement, and finally, growth. If something's growing, it's alive. If it's not alive, it's not growing, it's not alive. Now, you might not think, I haven't grown for years. I've been this height since I was 15. Well, you're growing in other ways, right? Hair, nails, everything. It's all growing. Something about you is growing. Cells are reproducing. That's what happens when you're alive. And that's happening, and it's a sign of your life. You see, growth is important. Hair's not that important, thankfully. Growth is. Growth in your life is important. And though Paul rejoices that there are signs of life that he prays God and praises God for, he wants to see growth. It's a bit like going back to our plant. He can see some buds and he can see some shoots. But when you get excited about shoots and buds in spring, it's because you're thinking about all the apples you're going to get in October, right? Isn't that true? You want a harvest, don't you? You want an abundance of fruit coming. You're really glad that there's a promise of life, evidence of life. You want to see fruit. You want to see a harvest. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, look, this is brilliant, but I want to see a harvest. I want to see this come through to harvest. I want a bumper crop of apples this October in Thessalonica. Life brings growth. He wants to see more evidence of faith, more evidence of love, more evidence of hope. Just have a look with me at chapter 3. We're going to just skip through some rest of the book, really. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, there were some areas of their life which hadn't yet been infused by faith. Their faith in the gospel hadn't yet worked its way out in certain areas. And Paul wants to go there to correct that. And he starts doing that in the letter here today. But he's thanked them for their faith, as we've just seen. But he's praying for more. He wants there to be no area of their life which is lacking in faith. And then in chapter 4, you see, he kind of fills out that. He wants them to please God more and more. And in love, see, in chapter 3, verse 12, he's praying, the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He wants their love to increase. And in chapter 4, verse 9, he prays, he writes to them about brotherly love. We don't need to write to you, but he does anyway, and tells them that they need to love each other even more. And what about hope? Well, this comes out again in chapter 3, verse 13. May strengthen your hearts. Why? So you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So he wants to see hope developing in their life. And that's what really the whole of chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the book is all about. And at the very end of the letter, 5:23, he wants them to be sanctified. He wants them to be God's through and through. He wants them to be saturated with God. He wants God to be saturating their every, to permeate every area of their life through and through. He wants their whole body, spirit, soul, and body to be thoroughly affected by the gospel. So the buds are an encouraging sign, but if they stayed as buds, well, that's no good. The point of buds is for growth, for harvest, for fruit. That's what he wants to see. And I just want to apply this in a few ways before we end. Have you thanked God for the evidence of life amongst you? When you look at another believer, they might not be perfect. Well, they won't be, will they? There'll be things about them that are challenging. But in every genuine believer, there is something to praise God for. You praise God for someone else? This week, as you go through, as you pray for each other, as I hope you do every day, why don't you pray thanking God for the evidence of life, for faith, for their love and for their hope that you can see there? Why not do that for one another? But let's pray for more. Let's pray that that would grow in each other as well. Let's pray for that for one another. Let's thank God for what we can see, but let's pray for them that there'll be an increase. There'll be more and more. There'll be thorough, through and through, sanctification in the lives of each other. I also think that these verses are a warning, aren't they, for us as Christians? Because it's very easy to become complacent. The longer you go on in your Christian walk with the Lord, it's possible, isn't it, to kind of be blind to those things that are in your life that have always been there. And that's part of living in communities, that we kind of really kind of rub each other up the wrong way. But we can highlight things about each other that need change, need areas of change. You know, I don't care whether you're 8 or you're 90 or 104. The point is, there's always room for growth. But we can think we've kind of, you know, we don't need to. But God wants to do that in you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. God wants to see you grow. And you can grow. And you can grow by understanding the gospel. You can grow in all these areas we've been thinking about. But maybe you've been Christian for a little time, and maybe you think you've made it. But the gospel doesn't stop at conversion. The gospel gets you home too, right? So the gospel does it all. Maybe as a Christian, there are areas where you've just got used to sin. Maybe you've got used to being impatient with your children. Maybe you've got used to talking horribly to your wife, your husband. Maybe you've got used to gossiping behind their back. Maybe you've got used to having this kind of bitterness between somebody else in your congregation. Maybe you've just got used to it. Maybe you've become numb to it. Well, let's just think about those areas. And let's allow the gospel to transform us, to change us, Let's pray for growth. Let's pray for challenge in our hearts. Are there areas of your life? There are in mine too, where God needs to be at work. Well, let's pray that he is, and let's see that he is. But we do it by coming back to the gospel. That's the point. And of course, all of these things that I'm saying need to be seen in the context of knowing that our security is ultimately not in my response to Christ. You know, I'm not saved because I feel, you know, I've responded really well. I can see lots of fruit. That's not my security. That's the evidence of life. But my security is that God is faithful. My confidence is that he is faithful, that what he has started, he will complete. He will do it. Running to God and running to the salvation he offers through Christ is the only safe and secure place. There is no other security that lasts beyond this life. What is a healthy church? Well, a healthy church is one whose security and whose identity is rooted in the plan and the purposes and the character and the grace of God shown to us in the death and the resurrection, the ascension and the future appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's one that is dynamic, whose faith and love and hope, rooted in the finished work of Christ, issues in increasing work, labor, and endurance.